Good morning. I think we can just keep the posture of what we've just experienced. And my message today is not going to be long. So, and then we can get into worship. And it's amazing how God works on. You know, these Sunday messages, it's God speaking to his church. And it's amazing how a couple of weeks ago, Morris spoke on lordship. Our full submission to Lord, that he's Lord over every part of our lives. And then Kenan brought a great message, building lighthouses rather than sandcastles, that our foundations are strong and that we are slaves to Christ. I didn't even remember it was Pentecost Sunday, but Morris asked, what am I feeling for Sunday? And I felt the Lord say that I should speak on the Holy Spirit. It's great because when Morris speaks on lordship, and then we speak on being slaves to Christ, today is about how Jesus actually equips us to do that, that we don't have to do it alone. But I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I wonder if we can just close our eyes and pray. Lord God, I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you will be here. Jesus, that you're here, Lord, that your presence is here, that you minister to our hearts, Lord God, that our hearts will be open to receive you, and that you will speak through me, Lord, that it won't be my words, but your words and your will be done this morning. Amen. If I'm shaking, it's either nerves or it's the cold, so let's just go with the cold. So I don't have any massive, major insights or Greek words or anything like that. We're just going to read through Scripture together. Is that okay? Because I think Scripture can speak for itself. It's God-breathed. And as I was preparing, I was thinking, what is it that the Lord wants to talk to us about the Holy Spirit? And I think with like Pentecost Sunday, we hear of tongues of fire coming down on the apostles. And although that happened, we can often mystify the Holy Spirit, that it's a force that's to be reckoned with. And he is a force to be reckoned with. But there's also the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was the first one that actually spoke about the Holy Spirit. And he was speaking to the disciples before he was actually in John 14. We read about it where he's speaking to the disciples right before the time that he actually gets taken and crucified. So this was a very important message that he spoke because it was the last message that he gave the disciples before he was crucified. So we read in John 14, in verse 15. So he's speaking to his disciples and he says, "If you love me, obey my commands." And right from the start, Jesus is saying, if you love me, obey my commands. So there's an action, not an emotion here that Jesus is talking about. So obey my commands, obeying Jesus is then us loving him. So he says, if you love me, obey my commands. There's a submission there that we've already covered in lordship and building on strong foundations and being slaves to Christ. And then he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. So Jesus is saying that he'll give another advocate. So he's speaking to his disciples and he's saying, I'm the first advocate, so I'm going to give you another one. And that word advocate in other scripts says comforter, encourager, or counselor. And isn't that a lovely description of Jesus? Comforter, encourager, and counselor. So he's going to give the disciples another advocate who will never leave. So Jesus is telling them, I will leave now, but I'm about to give you another counselor, encourager, and comforter, another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. So how does Jesus describe himself? It says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So he said he will lead you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit will lead the disciples into what Jesus had for them. So the world cannot receive him. Jesus is saying that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because the world isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. So the world doesn't recognize Jesus. So he's saying that's why the world can't receive him, because they don't recognize him. But you know him because he lives in you now, or lives with you now, but later he will live in you. So Jesus is having this reference to himself and the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will be a reflection of him. So he's saying, right now, he's with you. Jesus was with him. But later, he will be in you. All right? So Jesus will live within us. So, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. And how will Jesus come to us? With the Holy Spirit. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit, he's describing the Holy Spirit as one where it will be Jesus coming back for us and to us. So in verse 21, those who accept my commandments, this is the second time he said this, and obey them are the ones who love me. So again, there's one of action here. If we love Jesus, we're going to obey his commands and accept his commands and obey them. And that shows that we love him. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So how is he going to reveal himself to each of them? With the Holy Spirit. In verse 23, so all who love me will do what I say. Again, there's a third reference to doing what he says as a reflection of our love for him. Then my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home in each of them. So we will come and make our home in each of them. So he's referring to the Father himself and the Holy Spirit. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. So you see this beautiful picture of Jesus only saying what the Father tells him. And then he's going to send us the Holy Spirit, which is essentially Jesus coming back to us. And he paints this picture of that the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. But he doesn't do anything outside of what the Father tells him. And then he sends us the Holy Spirit. So in verse 26, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, so my representative means he's... The Holy Spirit is representing Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't represent himself. He represents Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you. So the Holy Spirit is here to remind us and teach us of everything that Jesus taught us, or taught the disciples. So he's busy speaking to the disciples. So you got this picture where the Holy Spirit is going to be with us, essentially Jesus with us. And when Jesus is with the disciples, he's saying that When I'm with you, essentially the Father's with you because I only say what the Father says. And you see how all of this is working. So then in verse 16, John 16, verse 7. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. But if I go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and the righteous and God's righteousness and the coming judgment. So before we go on, he says, it's better that I go away, because if I don't go, the advocate won't come, the Holy Spirit won't come. So Jesus, although he was God in his physical representation on earth, he could only be at one place at a time, right? So that's why he says it's better that I go away, because when I go away, my representative will come as it was me coming back, and he's going to do much greater things. In other words, he's going to be able to be with you. So this is Jesus now with us. And now, with the Holy Spirit, he can be multiple places, everywhere. So this is Jesus essentially with us. So I am going to read a Greek word, but it's only because Mara said it yesterday. But the Greek word for Holy Spirit was parakleti, and it means to come beside. So it's almost like Jesus coming and holding our hands, standing next to us. And he can do that now, not only when he was physically represented here on earth, but now in the Holy Spirit. It's like we get to walk hand in hand with Jesus himself. Does this make sense? So, all right. And then what does the Spirit now come to do? So it comes to comfort and encourage and counsel us. But it says in verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin. So that's the first thing. He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness, and will convict of the coming judgment. So the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in Jesus. So that will be one conviction. The righteousness available because I go to the Father. So because Jesus died for our sins, we are also made righteous now. And then judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. So God has already brought judgment. So the Holy Spirit will convict the world of these three things. In verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Again, that truth is referring to Jesus. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So Jesus is painting this picture to the disciples, saying it's better for you that I go, because then the Holy Spirit can be in more places than once. It's essentially, when you believe in me, I will be walking with you, hand in hand, not only with you, but in you. So it's this picture not of the Holy Spirit, but of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, when it speaks to us, it will be speaking the things that Jesus is speaking. So it's like having Jesus with us. So it's not this like mystical force out there. The Holy Spirit is given to us as counselor, as encourager, and as Jesus was walking with us hand in hand. Does this make sense? All right, so this is what he's saying to the disciples. And then he goes into a prayer. I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but I'm going to go to verse 17. So this is John 17, verse 17. So Jesus is praying now to the Father, and he says to the Father, Father, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. So Jesus is sending them into the world, and he's asking that the Father teaches them the Father's truth. And we know the truth is Jesus. And so he's saying, as you send me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And if I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. So Jesus dies for us, and we are made holy then by that truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So who's he referring to then? He's referring to us, right? All who will believe through the message that they receive. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. So Jesus has this picture where he's saying, Lord, as I am in you, the Heavenly Father, and you are in me, so they are in us, and we are in them. So Jesus is painting this picture that, and he's speaking to us. He says it in Scripture here, that there's often this myth that, yeah, Jesus was just speaking to the disciples. So the Holy Spirit, it was just for them. But Jesus is saying, no, this is even in the future. I'm not only saying this to them, but all who will believe. So that's us. So as we believe in Jesus, we then become one with him and the Father. And he gives us the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and the Holy Spirit is a reflection of Jesus. So Jesus with the Holy Spirit is basically the same Father, Son, Holy Spirit in us. Does this make sense? All right. So that meant a lot to me, because sometimes I just think of the Holy Spirit as a standalone. But when you think of it like it's actually Jesus now with us, it changes things a little bit, because we can often think of Jesus as okay, Jesus is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's far off, he's distant. But Jesus is saying, it's better that I go so that I can be with you again through the Holy Spirit. And now he's not distant, he lives in us and with us, and he works through us. And it's basically Jesus doing that himself. So he's not far off. And if you are feeling distant, and that Jesus is, far off, and he's just given us the Holy Spirit as a standalone, no, it's like he himself has come to be with us and live in us. And he only speaks what the Father says, so Father God is actually in us and with us. Does this make sense? So it was very encouraging to me when I read that. All right, so what does the Spirit come in to do? So it says the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, it's best for you that I go away, because when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of its sin, convict the world of God's righteousness, and convict the world of the coming judgment. So the first thing that it does is convict us of our sin. And that's exactly why Jesus came to the world, so that he could die for us, so that we can overcome sin. Right? So it says here in Romans 8, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So the Holy Spirit has come, and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives frees us from the power of sin. So those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So where has your thought life been, even this last week? What are you thinking about? So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, right? So sin actually starts in your mind, and then it settles in your heart. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So Scripture is telling us that we need to be careful of even not even just our actions. We think, well, I haven't physically done anything that can cause me to sin, but the Scripture also says, you know, sin starts in our mind. Sorry, Asanda, I didn't give you this verse, but in Romans 13, verse 14, it says, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. And how do we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ? I kind of think of it like a blanket, you know, like the Holy Spirit, just, you know, because the Holy Spirit is essentially Jesus, right? So clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. So clothe yourself in the Holy Spirit. Be saturated in the Holy Spirit. And don't even think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Because if you think about ways to indulge your evil desires, you will start acting in ways. So it starts with the mind. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled, we need to submit ourselves and be controlled by the Spirit. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. All right. So as I'm speaking, maybe you can also just like ask the Holy Spirit already now to just work in your hearts and in your minds and to reveal things that maybe are things that haven't been pleasing to Him. All right, Galatians 5, in my conclusion. All right, so we live by the Spirit's power. All right, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So there's a craving that we get to do what is wrong. We think about something and then it becomes a desire, it becomes an urge and a craving. So the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting in each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. All right, and then it goes into a bit more detail, and we can often read over these, but in verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. When Jesus was speaking, he said, you know, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. So sometimes we can read over these things of being, oh no, these are massive things that don't concern me. But when we look at God's standards, then they concern all of us. Idolatry, that's putting something above God. If you miss church or you miss community because there's something that you had to do, did that take more of a priority than God? that could be an idol in your life. Sorcery. So sorcery seems like something so far out, but you know, there's, I know lots of family members that look at different star readings to see what's going to happen, you know. Hostility and quarreling. Husbands and wives, when last have you been hostile to each other? Or when last have you quarreled? Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. So, if your children have broken something that you hold dear, was there an outburst of anger? Someone said something to you at work, was there, or did something wrong, was there an outburst of anger? Selfish ambition. When we're doing things for ourselves, not for others. Dissension. I had to look that up. That means disagreement leading to division. So even in the church, has someone said something that you disagree with, and now you're holding something in your heart that's causing division? Division. There we go, division's in there as well. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. It says right at the end, do not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous with one another. So conceited means to be proud of oneself. So whenever you looked and been like, oh, you know, I'm so good at this. Or provoke one another, that's giving rise to strong emotions. When last have you given rise to strong emotions in someone? Or jealousy, which means to resent someone because of their accomplishment or because of some of the things that they have that you don't have. So the Holy Spirit, Scripture lists all of these things. And it says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. So if you're thinking that maybe there's something that I've read here that stirs a bit of emotion in you, then maybe that is some sin in your life. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are no laws against these things. And those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. But since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. It says in every part. So as I finish here, I hope the Holy Spirit he's been convicting me, and I hope he's convicting you that, you know, if you're not experiencing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you maybe need to consider that maybe there is some sin in your life that you need to repent of. Because these two forces, the Holy Spirit and our sinful natures, are constantly fighting with one another. And it says that those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So Jesus, when he died for us, the power of sin was broken. And as we submit to him, as we say, Jesus, I know what you did for me on the cross, and I know and I believe what you did, then we can say, I can repent now of my sin, and you are faithful to forgive me. And that power of the sin is now broken over my life. And I feel that there's some of us that are maybe in cycles where we're not seeing the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we're asking, Lord, where are you? Why am I not seeing peace in my life? Why am I not seeing goodness in my life? But the Lord is exposing things that you are not laying down at his feet, that you have not nailed to the cross. All right. So the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit is Jesus with us. And what does the Holy Spirit do? What does Jesus do? It convicts the world of its sin, convicts us of our sin, and it speaks of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So, but before we can really acknowledge God's righteousness and the coming judgment, we've got to get over this first thing first, being convicted of our sin. Because if we're not convicted of our sin, we can't repent, and then we'll still stay within the cycle of sin's hold over us. So I've got something very practical that we can maybe do if you're convicted to do so. But the Lord convicted me earlier this week. And so pride is something that sometimes gets hold of me, and I'm maybe too prideful to say sorry to someone for something that I probably shouldn't have said. Or maybe I wasn't very loving to my children or to my wife. And God was saying, well, Raymond, pride is something that you must nail to the cross. And maybe this can be a physical representation of what the Lord is telling to you. That you are tired of going around in circles through stormy seasons where you're not seeing the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. And God is saying, deal with these things that are coming up, that you're not laying at my feet. It might be unforgiveness. It might be that you haven't forgiven yourself. So it's not that you need to forgive someone, you need to forgive yourself for what you've done. And God is saying, how dare you not forgive yourself? Because I've forgiven you, I have paid the price for you. And if you don't forgive yourself, then you sit in self-pity. And I have not given my life for you to sit in self-pity. So whatever God is revealing to you, we're going to go into a time of worship now. But if God is saying you need to nail something, there's a part of you that you're holding onto that you need to nail to the cross. The power of Christ has already conquered sin. So this should not have a hold on you if you are a child of God. So as we go into worship, clothe yourself with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to you and reveals things to you, maybe go write them down, maybe nail them to the cross. But let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and what he's done. He's already paid the price, and the power of sin is broken over our lives. All right. So maybe the worship team can come up. And maybe I'll also use the opportunity that in order for us to have the Holy Spirit working in us, we need to know what Jesus has done for us. So maybe we can just close our eyes. And for those who don't know, they don't know this Jesus. And as I've said, he is the one that has already paid the price. He is the one that went onto the cross and died a sinner's death. He paid for our sin. And on the cross, he has taken every sin that we have with him, every curse that is on our lives, he's taken, and that's already nailed to the cross. But he didn't just die there, he rose again. And in rising, he set us free. And now he lives in us through the Holy Spirit. So, as we confess our sins and declare that Jesus is Lord over our lives, we are saved. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. That he will encourage and guide and counsel us. He will remind us of Jesus' truth because it's Jesus living in us. So if you want this Jesus who saves you and sets you free, if you don't know him, if you don't have a relationship with him, don't you want to raise your hand and I can pray with you quickly? Anyone who doesn't know Jesus? All right. So maybe for the rest of us in response, we can go into a time of worship. And as the Holy Spirit's, because we know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with us. But we can sometimes let our sinful natures and desires control us. And we're not being led by the Spirit. We've been led by our evil desires. So as you're convicted, won't you nail it to the cross? Won't you confess your sin? And actually get out of a cycle that is holding you back where you're not seeing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Let us receive the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control. When last have you experienced self-control? All right.
Thank you, Ray. I just want to encourage us in our response this morning. Just as Ray said, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a force. And because he is a person, there's, like I said last week, there's a defining of the relationship that needs to take place. And I think the appropriate response for us to the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is one of submission. And so I want to actually encourage and remind us this morning that He's our inheritance, and the Lord paid the price that we can have intimacy with Him. And maybe this morning there's not necessarily a sin in your life that's keeping you away from intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's just that you've lost awareness of Him. And I want to encourage us this morning that we cultivate an awareness in our hearts of being aware of the Holy Spirit through the mundane tasks of the day. Just pause. Say, Holy Spirit, I honor you for your presence. Just 30 seconds of focused attention on this person of the Holy Spirit. And I think the overflow of that will be the fruit in your life. And so I want to encourage, as we respond in worship this morning, maybe your first repentance is one that you've forgotten about the person of the Holy Spirit. That you live your life without an awareness. This is something we cultivate. So I want to encourage us towards that end. As we come before the Lord, let our posture be one of humility, one of submission to Him, and one where we are aware of His presence. Amen.